And now as we go into your word, we pray, teach us. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been going through the prayer from Elisha when Elijah was being transfigured. Lord, I need a double portion of your spirit. And so our theme for the year is a double portion of the spirit. And so we've been going through Kings, and some of you might be wondering, for the whole year? Yeah, for the whole year. See, we've just looking at, so far we've been looking at Elisha and Elijah, and I'll talk a little bit today about the places to finish off the journey. But the reason why we, and now by the way, we are in the Old Testament, Raquel, and we're looking at what people think is New Testament themes. But we've got to come back at Kings and look at God in Kings. We've got to look at salvation in Kings. We've got to look at the remnant in Kings. And once we start looking at the remnant, then we'll jump over to Revelation and we'll compare Revelation to Kings. And you may see for the first time that everywhere in the Old Testament is that common theme, for you save by grace through faith. A lot of times people think that the God of the Old Testament was a mean God, and once you did something, he destroyed you. And the God of the New Testament is such a mellow God. Well, the Bible says he's a God that changed not. And so we would understand that what had happened is we misunderstood the God of the Old Testament. And the devil has done a very, very good job. Very good job. And I'll show you from the scripture how he has done such a good job of selling humans that God is mean, that you'll see some prayers from the prophets that reflected that they had an incorrect assessment of God. You'll see prayers from Job when he says, oh, this God has destroyed. And he relaxed, God has destroyed? And so he realized that the devil has done a very good job of putting in our image that we serve a God who looks for us to do something and then destroys us. And so we look at Kings and we look at this through the lens of many different principles and apply theology and exegesis and all that good stuff. But today I want to take you through part two of our journey. And I want to just recap a little bit what we've been talking about. We said there are five things we've looked at. We said Elisha, when he became frustrated with the people, thinking that he was the only one, God says, listen, I'm going to save you from yourself. And so God sent him to find his replacement. And we looked at that and said, sometimes what God does, when we get so frustrated with the situation, when we get so frustrated with the condition, that sometimes what God does is he takes us away from that situation so that we don't destroy ourselves. And then we looked at Elijah, going to Elisha, and Elisha immediately recognizing that it was God's calling him and not Elijah. And so we looked at the response Elisha gave and said, listen, what have you to do with me? And we understood that meant that Elijah was trying to communicate to Elisha that this, we can make the call to you to do ministry, but once you accept the call, it's no longer between us, DJ. It's now between you and God. And then we understood that Elisha, immediately realizing that this was a call between, he had not committed to Elijah, but realizing that he had committed to God, Elisha immediately sacrificed his oxen, and to show the world that he had made a commitment that he was not going to go back, he burnt the equipment. So as far as he was concerned, farming was over. He had become a minister. And then we looked at his prayer, understanding that he had signed up for ministry and understanding that ministry requires the Holy Spirit, and he was stepping into some big shoes of Elijah's. He asked for a double portion of the Spirit. And finally, we understood that throughout his ministry, as much as it pertains to his ministry. And yes, he did twice as many miracles as Elijah, but he was always known as the man who served Elijah. Now, sometimes our humanity would like things to be attributed to us. But we looked at that and said, long after Elijah had died, they never saw him as anything but Elijah's servant. And so today we want to continue our journey. And we pray as a church that the Lord will give us a double portion. And when I say the Lord will give the church a double portion, we understand that the Lord is not going to bless the building twice as much. You're not going to drive up here one Sabbath and all of a sudden, wow, the church got bigger. It's a double portion of this blessing. No, the church will get bigger because more of us will be in the church. So we understand that the Lord's giving a double portion means that he's going to come into your life much more than he did in 2023. And he's going to come into the church much more than he did in 2023. And we want this to be a church that when people walk into Stafford, now they may go to other churches and get a whole lot of other stuff, but we want when they walk into here that they sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want. And the only way that would happen is if you and I bring the Holy Spirit with us. See, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why the Holy Spirit is here now is because you're here. And you brought him, Amanda. When we leave this place today, the Holy Spirit isn't here. You know what happens when you leave this place today? When you leave the place today and the building is empty, God sends his angels to protect the building. But he said a long time ago that I no longer dwell in buildings. I dwell in you. So when the last person leaves this building today, the Holy Spirit would have left. And the Holy Spirit on his way out would say, hey, angels, take control. And then they'll watch the building to be sure it's good. But don't you think there's anything special about the building? Having said that, though, the community perceives that the Holy Spirit is here. So we've been told that sometimes they come up in the parking lot and they just pray. Because they sense that this is a place that when you show, the Holy Spirit shows up. It's not a dance club. It's not a club. It's a church. And so we want to leverage that in the minds of the community. And we want to thank God. And so when I showed up this morning, Hillary and Raquel and Ruben and Edwards were here. I knew that the Holy Spirit was here already because, Ed, you brought him when you came. And so we just all brought the Spirit. And unfortunately, there are some who will come. And yes, they will bring the other Spirit. We understand that. But because there are more of us than them, and because God has already defeated Satan whenever the devil shows up, we're not worried because we know who we brought with us. So don't be disturbed sometimes that you may meet someone here who has a different spirit, and that's okay. Just be sure the one you have is the Holy Spirit. And so we looked at the locations, and nothing in Scripture is written because the Bible is a historical book. Yes, it's a historical book. It's a prophetic book. But it's also a theological book. So nothing in Scripture is written just for sake of filling up the book. And so there are five places that Elisha and Elijah journeyed. And we looked at where he started, Abel Meholah. And we said, that's where you are starting in your ministry, in your Christian journey. That's where you were when you started the journey. And then we looked at Gilgal, we looked at Bethel, and today we look a little bit at Jericho and Jordan. And we said that Gilgal had a very important place in the minds of the Israelites, because the name Gilgal meant circle of stones. And it's the place where when the Israelite men came out of Egypt, the Lord said, Joshua, you need to circumcise them again. So they took stones, flint stones, and they became knives. And archaeologists tell us now that there's evidence that flint could be sharpened into knives. So the Israelites did not have metal. They hadn't developed metallurgy, but they used stones, flint stones, and they made very sharp knives and circumcised the men. So, and we liken that to the place in our life where God is removing stuff. He's revealing to us. We're praying for the Holy Ghost, so the Lord is removing stuff. Maybe it's habits. Maybe it's things we need to do. Maybe it's preferences. And so the Lord, when his Holy Spirit comes, he shows us a lot of stuff that we need to get rid of. That's what Gilgal is all about. And I hope as you've begun your journey, you too have been discovering the stuff
that you need to get rid of. And then we said, as we go through that phase, the next step in our journey is Bethel. And we said that Gilgal is where we learned about God. It stopped moving with me. Could you advise an idea? Bethel is where you experience God. Bethel is known as the place where God dwells. And well, Scipio came and presented his sermon. He leveraged that a little bit. And he picked up on something that I missed. He said, Joshua said, the Lord was in this place and I did not know. And he dwelt on that for a little bit in the sermon, a slow fade. And he talked about how you could be in the place and not realizing where God is. And so today I want to make the statement to you that no, God is not interested in your location. He's interested in your state. See, many of us are trying to get to a location. God's not interested in locations. He's interested in your condition. And so Bethel is the place where now you've learned about God and now you've moved stuff around. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't get to Jericho unless you've been to Bethel. Because we'll discover today that there's some things that happens at Jericho that if you don't know God, if God hasn't removed the stuff from you in Gilgal, if you haven't been experiencing God at Bethel, when you get to Jericho, you will be confused when you see those stones. Confused. And so sometimes, saints, God has to take us back and forth. Sometimes you think you may be out of Bethel, and he has to take you back a little bit to Gilgal because the Holy Spirit is constantly revealing things in your life. So it's a process sometimes. And we said that this was a journey. So we don't expect, these are not resolutions. These are commitments. The difference between a resolution and a commitment is significant. A resolution is something you make in January and you break at the end of January. But commitments as something that God takes so seriously that he says he who puts his hand to the plow and take it back is not fit for the kingdom of God. See, when you make a commitment, you accompany your commitment with a sacrifice. You don't make a sacrifice for your pledge. Your pledge is to sacrifice. Your resolution is, I'll do this. But your commitment is, Lord, I will give this up. That's the sacrifice. That's why God looks at that. It's a covenant relationship. So this pledge card that you signed, and we'll pray on before I close the sermon, this is really a covenant relationship with God. It may look pretty in the front, and you may have scribbled in the back, but ladies and gentlemen, don't take this for granted. This is a covenant. So when we pray on this today, this is your covenant with God. And he's going to honor his side of the deal, and he's expecting that you would yours. And so today, we want to look a little bit at the models of discipleship revealed in the book of Joshua, particularly as it pertains to Elisha and Elijah. I said something to you that was quite interesting. There are three models of discipleship we look at today. The first I'm showing you is the discipleship model that we use throughout the Jewish system, Judaism. And the way Judaism institutionalized discipleship is that you, Reuben, would select the prophet or the master. And throughout the readings we've had in Kings, you've often read where they will travel to Bethel, or they'll travel to Gilgal, and they'll be met by the company of prophets. The company of prophets, or sons of prophets, as some translations call them, were young men who had selected a particular prophet to follow. They weren't necessarily related. So when the translation says sons of prophets, it does not necessarily mean, because some of these prophets weren't married. We read no evidence that Elijah was married. So the sons of the prophets simply mean a group of men who had said, I'm following Reuben. I'm following Edwards. That's why you find in scripture reference to John's disciples. Now, the Jewish model of discipleship was you would select the person, Tim, that you wanted to follow. So Tim, if you like Neil, Neil was your good friend, and you wanted to be Neil's disciple, you would approach Neil and said, hey, I like your teachings. Can I be your disciple? It's a request that you would make of the master. If Neil decided that you were okay, Tim, then he'll accept you to be his disciple. If he didn't want you, sorry, you'd find Andre. Say, Andre, look, I'm just looking for a disciple. You wouldn't tell Andre that Neil said no, but you keep finding disciples. So that's how the Jewish model was. The student approached the master and requested. You could find examples, and there are examples in Scripture. We find in Samuel, there's references to his disciples. So this was the model of Jewish discipleship. And when you became a disciple of that master, you learned everything he taught. And there were no scriptures back then, so a lot of the teaching, Hilary, was oral. And so if I'm Hilary's disciple, he'll teach me, I'll make note of it. And the goal was one day when he passed on, I will become his replacement. Which is why you understand when Elisha was going along the journeys, the sons of the prophet kept saying, hey, dude, you're not going to make this trip. Why? Because he was not one of them. And we'll see how he got called. He was not from the school of the prophets. So all along the way, the school of the prophets rejected Elisha. Because he didn't come through the way that normal Judaism disciples came through. You were in the company of the prophets. You followed that prophet. Whenever that prophet was very prophet-centric. Matter of fact, when you went somewhere, Raquel, you quoted the prophet. You quoted your master's words. And so the goal was to perpetuate your master's theology, perpetuate your master's teaching, perpetuate your master's practice. It was a very master-centric model. But the master never came to you. You sought him out. Unfortunately, I find, ladies and gentlemen, that at least I find some Christians are still following that model of discipleship. So they hear that a certain church has a very famous pastor. And everybody transfers their membership to the church where that pastor is. That's still following the Jewish model. So I won't name names, but there are some churches in Northern Virginia where you have a very famous pastor, and people are tripping over themselves to transfer their membership to that church because that pastor is there. And I've seen that model before. We spent 10 years at CPC, and when Pastor Henry Wright was in the pulpit, oh my goodness, you couldn't find a seat. When he left, you could leave your coat, your bag, there were seats everywhere. Why? Because those people were Henry's disciples. And as much as he preached, please don't come because it's me, didn't want to hear that. The fact of the matter is, when he left, when Whitney Phipps was at Capitol Hill, oh man, everybody was tripping, DJ, to go see Whitney Phipps. Because he was the big name in town. It was so embarrassing. When Whitney Phipps left Capitol Hill, you had some people came over to CPC, because that's where Henry was, and they got up, and this is how they introduced themselves. Hey, I'm the children's ministry here at CPC. I'm from Capitol Hill. And then she caught herself and said, I'm sorry, I'm at CPC now. So there are too many of us who are still following the Jewish model of discipleship, where we're following famous men and famous women. And some today will go home and they'll tune into to YouTube channels and they let me give you some names. Ivory Myers. A lot of people like Ivory Myers. And so they're Ivory Myers disciples. And they can't quote scripture, but they could tell you everything that Ivory Myers said. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking Ivory Myers. I'm just knocking you. Because you're following the Jewish model of discipleship. That's dead. It's a dead model. Now, Elisha comes along, and Elijah shows a completely different model. God said to Elijah. Well, you're looking at me like if you don't believe. So let's go to 1 Kings. Let's go to your Bible. We're going to go to 1 Kings. Chapter 19, I believe. And we're going to find how this thing went down. First Kings chapter 19. That writing is so small. If you can see it, now I know not to do it again. All right. So let's pick it up from First Kings 19, verse 19. Well, matter of fact, we could look at verse 15 for a little bit. Then God said to him, go return your way. This is after God had figured out that he wasn't doing too good. And God said, go to the way of the wilderness, verse 16, and you shall anoint Jehu, the son of... You there, by the way, are you there? 1 Kings 19, you there? I'm reading from the New King James, so it may sound a little different. He says, verse 16, and also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat. So God had said to him, this is your replacement. Now, look at verse 19. So he departed, this is he who? Elijah, good, and found who? Who found who? Wait. Isn't that different? Normally, it's the disciple who goes and finds the master. But here is the first case where we find a model that would look like what Jesus did. Elijah goes and finds himself his disciple and calls him. So the Bible says Elijah, verse 19, found him there plowing, and then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle over him, thus showing, I've selected you to be my disciple. Elijah introduced the new model where the master goes after the disciples. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to stay here a little bit because as a church we need to get this. Our churches have missed this. Too many of our churches are still following the Jewish model where we think we'll put a program on and they will come. That's the old Jewish model. And too many of our churches have missed the fact that you've got, Heidi, you've got to go into the community and find them. And tell them to come. And matter of fact, Stafford, I've got news for you. You were following the Jewish models and your community rejected it. You did mailings from this church and got less than 2% response. If so much. And then we got the news, we got the data from the community that was surveyed. And the community, people who live within 5 miles of this church said, we prefer if they come, don't mail us. So when I got that data, when the conference sent me that data and said, hey, you're going to Stafford and here's the data. My first thing was, oops, I'm going to a church that doesn't understand how to work with their community. Because they mailed, and this is what happened. You did all your fancy mailings. It got to their mailbox and they were like, oop, where's my recycle bin, honey? Yeah, there it is. Oop. So Stafford, if you want to find all those mailings you did, just search the recycle bins because that's where they ended up. You were following the old Jewish model. Spent a lot of money doing it, by the way, DJ. Your community has said, come. We want you to come. 60% of them said we prefer if they knock on our doors. If your community is telling you that, why haven't you been knocking? Because as Adventists, we're too comfortable using the old model. We put on a program and we think they'll come. We send flyers out. Thousands of flyers. A man who does a lot of flyers will tell you that he gets 5% of flyers. Pastor Finney will tell you he does some of the best flyers and he's got big budgets. He'll tell you he sent 20, 30,000 flyers and he expects less than 1%. He'll tell you that. But he'll tell you the way he gets his people is send out. What you don't see is he has a separate team that goes out in the community. And they knock on doors and they make contacts and he registers you when you come. He doesn't depend on the flyers. He'll tell you. that he's going to get less than 1%. He knows that. And that's a highly successful evangelist. So he knows the model is not the old model. That Elisha has shown the better model. Now, Elisha's model was still Elisha-centric. So when Elisha became a disciple of Elijah, he learned everything that Elijah taught him. And then when he left with Elijah's mantle. And he said as he went along, he would often say, Lord, if you did this for Elijah, do it for me. And so the school of the prophets were constantly looking to see. And we said that word, give me a double portion of the Holy Spirit, really meant a prayer to authenticate my ministry. The word double didn't mean twice as much. We learned that, and I hope you did. When we presented, we learned that the double there meant, from the Hebrew, meant authenticate. So he was asking God to authenticate his ministry. Because he did not come from the school of the prophets. But ladies and gentlemen, we get to the New Testament. Jesus' model. And this is the model, church, that we, as your pastor, this is the model that we'll be following at Stafford. If you want to follow the Jewish model, by all means, have at it. But I'm following the model of Christ. There's one step different that he added to his model. So Jesus, matter of fact, following like Elijah. So Elijah showed us what the model could be like. And Jesus did it mainstream. So if you go to your Bibles, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus. Nowhere did we read Jesus told anybody, hey, I'm in Galilee, just tell them, they'll come. Nowhere did he say, I'm in Judea, just tell them, they'll come. Jesus, and if Jesus did it, saints, and you're a disciple of Jesus, you've got to do it. And by the way, I haven't started preaching in Jericho yet, you know. In case you would. I thought this was about Jericho. We'll get to Jericho. Trust me, we'll get to Jericho. But I'm setting you up, because when we get to Jericho, this is one of those sermons where it's going to get very, very personal real quick. So I want you to be comfortable. Take a little deep breath, Alexis. Enjoy the sermon. Because when we get to Jericho, man, it's going to get real personal. Real quick, Roy. So, Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus, who walking by the Sea of Galilee? Who? Who was walking? Jesus. And saw who? Two brothers. And did what? And who said to them? Well, let me read it from the AIT. I'm going to read it from the AIT. All right? This is the Adventist incorrect translation. DJ, it's spread through word of mouth and YouTube. This is all Adventist paradigm. So I'm going to read from the Adventist incorrect translation. And then I'll read from the correct one. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers. And knowing it was Jesus, a famous master, they ran to him. That's the Adventist incorrect translation. The one that's spread out in word of mouth. But now let me read to you from the New King James Version. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So Jesus is showing how Elijah's model was the correct model. And then Jesus said, I'm going to make you disciples, the Great Commission. And he said to them, go ye into all the world. He added one more step that Elijah did not have. Baptize them. Baptize them. And we look at the importance of water baptism. Baptize them. And then train them. And mentor them. And teach them. Why baptize them? You remembered The first step in the journey was Gilgal. And we said that Gilgal was a removing away, was a circumcision, removing away in the flesh. Remember that? Did you remember that? Sure. If you don't remember that, I'll say amen. Amen for you, because I remember it. Now, Jesus is saying to you, I'm going to make the disciples of the first set, but I want to authorize you, Ed, to make disciples of the others. And here's what's different. You're not going to teach them about you. You're going to teach them about me. So Jesus' model is Christ-centric. Elijah's model was Elijah-centric. So Jesus said, listen, I'm authorizing you to go make disciples in my name, and I want you to teach them about me. Well, if he's going to authorize you to do something on his behalf, a holy God, he is going to take you through Gilgal, because Gilgal was where they got physically circumcised, Amanda. So we no longer have circumcision physically, but he's replaced circumcision with baptism. That's why you can't rightfully disciple anyone unless you've been baptized. That's not an Adventist doctrine. That's a biblical doctrine. And Jesus says, your baptism by water signifies your circumcision. Now you're circumcised, you can represent me and teach them about me. Baptize. Baptism in water is the equivalent of the circumcision at Gilgal. It's important that you understand that, ladies and gentlemen. Because now we get to Jericho. We'll discover even more why the reason for baptism was important. See, too many of our churches are not using Jesus' model. Too many of our churches have allowed Satan to transform the church into an institution. You join institutions. You have membership in institutions. Institutions don't offer you discipleship. Rather than remain missional, God has called us to remain missional, baptize them. Not plan programs and invite the community to come to them. That's what institutions do. Institutions offer membership. And you could never be better at membership, Amanda, than Costco. We're not a Costco. And then they offer membership at different levels. Basic level, entry level, executive level. The church doesn't offer membership. The church prepares you for discipleship. That's the big difference. That's why baptism is so important. Because we are about discipleship, not membership. If you want membership, I've got a BJ's card. I could give you mine and you could pay next year's subscription and you'll be a member of something. Yes, we use the word membership at Stafford, but spiritually, your membership, your discipleship is in Christ. And church leaders, you've got to understand that. You've got to understand it. You're not planning programs. You really have events with an extended outcome. The goal is to disciple people for the kingdom. I can't help but get that into your head. And if we don't get it right, this church will not grow. Because you can't do membership better than Sam's Club. You can't. That's a paradigm shift for this church. Discipleship will grow this church. You will get to the point where these pews are so filled with people who will not... I'm not interested in people who transfer their membership from Woodbridge to here, because guess what? When you say something they don't like at Manor, they'll transfer it to somewhere else. Transferees doesn't grow your church. They grow your roll book, but they don't grow your church. Disciples do. Because disciples make other disciples. And we get disciples in here, before you know it, we'll be planting a study group. We'll be planting a Sabbath school because we will have run out of space. That's how you know we've got disciples. Here's how you know we got members. They'll fill up the pew, and then they don't like something and be, I haven't seen so-and-so. And then you'll read, transfer membership to so-and-so. Let them go. We don't need members. We want disciples. And that's a difficult paradigm for some of us to swallow. So now we're at Jericho. For the next few minutes, I want to give you 4 steps to be successful in your Jericho. 4 steps. Jericho, beautiful city, the city of palms, strategically placed, was the first test that Israel will face on its journey to the promised land. Every one of us will have a Jericho. Every one of us. The reason the devil puts these Jerichos in your way, they are obstacles. Once you set out to do something for the Lord, the devil will present obstacles. No one can go through their ministry, their life, without Jericho. And may I offer to you many Jerichos. Repeatedly. And I'm going to give you today 4 tips, 4 approaches that Israel used, that Joshua used. I'll teach you the spiritual significance of them, and you'll see that when you don't follow them, you will fail your Jericho. The first step is understand that old methods will fail you. What did I say? Oh, you're sleeping, huh? Let me say it again. What did I say? What will fail you? Old methods will fail you. Let's go to the book of Joshua. Matter of fact, this is such late breaking news that I had to add a separate page in my slide for this. This wasn't in my original notes, but I added a page for this. All methods will fail you. Let's go to Joshua chapter 5, and thank you for so ably reading that. Verses 4 and 6. Let's read those again. Diana, we're reading those again now with an understanding of what they mean. You ready? Joshua chapter 5, verse 4. Thank you, Sherry, for so ably reading this. And this is the reason why. What did the Bible say? This is the reason why what? Keep reading. And verse 6. What did I say? Your old methods will fail. Before God prepared Israel for Jericho, he had to allow the men of war who came out of Egypt to die off. And then he had to circumcise a new generation and make them men of war. Let me stitch this together for you. Israel came out of Egypt with some men of war. But you can't fight a holy war unless you're holy. Circumcision makes you holy. Baptism is your first step to that holy encounter with God. Let me show you why God couldn't use the old methods. You're going back in your scripture. All right, turn your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 14. Well, yeah, let's go to Exodus chapter 14. This is so amazing. Exodus chapter 14. You'll see why some of the ways you're using now, saints, are failing you. Verse 10. Well, I want to go back a little further. Whatever, we look at verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. So, well, actually, let me take you back a little bit. Go to chapter 13, verse 18, and then we'll come to 10. Chapter 13, verse 18, you there?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So God led the people around by the way of the Sea of Wilderness, and the children of Israel went out in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Verse 19, and Moses took the sons of Aaron with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when the children of Israel left Egypt, the Bible declared that they went out of Egypt armed for battle. The children of Israel left Egypt armed for battle. Let's unpack that. Egypt was known as the mighty Egyptian army. Matter of fact, archaeologists tell us under Ramses II, they did a lot of archaeological findings. This is about 1290 BC, Ramses II reign. So some Bible scholars put the Exodus in the 13th century. So when Ramses II reigned over Egypt, Ramsey had a reputation for destroying over 30,000 soldiers in battle. The Egyptian army was a very mighty army. You would imagine that even though the Israelites were slaved under Egypt, when they left Egypt, some of them took some of the Egyptian weaponry. Egypt had trained the Israelites how to fight the Egyptian way. Egypt had trained the Israelites how to fight. And so Israel left Egypt the men of battle. Oh, we leave in Egypt, we go into the wilderness, and we got these mighty men of battle. Nancy Ann, mighty men of battle, trained to fight like the Egyptians. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. I'm going to show you why your old ways are failing you. Because you're trying to fight a holy battle with your worldly approach. Chapter 14, you there? Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptian marched after them. And what happened? What?
They were very afraid.
They were what? They were scared. Whoa. What happened to these mighty men of battle who left Egypt? Now they face the Egyptians and they're scared. See, a lot of folk walk up in here and they try to scare the church. Oh, if you don't do this, I will do that. Go ahead. Be my guest. Well, Pastor, if I'll stop. Okay. Be my guest. God's not scared of you. And so because I believe in him, neither am I. Go ahead and threaten. This is God's word. Make it threats. Do it. Do it. So, look what happened. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, what? Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Last part of verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. So, ladies and gentlemen, All your college degrees, all your experiences, all the things you know, I'm saying to you today that when you come up to your Jericho, those won't work for you. And they have not. Be honest, they haven't. Be honest, they haven't. All the things you know and all the things you've been trying up to this point, be honest, they haven't worked for you. And so God, once again, about to get into the promised land, and here are the Israelites. So God says, you know what? I'm not dealing with that sorry bunch of men. Mm-mm. Let them die off. And now, Joshua circumcised a fresh set. Circumcised. They're holy. Well, holy men can fight holy wars. But God couldn't fight a holy war with an unholy crowd. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why some of you are having so much challenges in your life is because you're trying to find a holy war in an unholy state. I told you it's going to get personal real quick. Step two. Let go and let God. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So whatever you're doing, when you walked in here, whatever you're trying to do for you, stop. It ain't working, and it's not going to work. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of what? None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Jericho, what? What did he say? I have done what? Ladies and gentlemen, the Hebrew word for Jericho means enjoy. Enjoy. So what God was saying, hey, Joshua, what do you see? Lord, I see a wall. Jericho is blocked up by a wall. And God said to him, Joshua, I've given this to you. Enjoy. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that you and I face challenges in life is because we see the wall. God is saying to you, enjoy. He was saying to Joshua, man, listen, Joshua, Jericho is a land of palms. You've had spies that told you how big the grapes were, Jericho. Joshua, you worried about these men. This is a holy war. Please, envision yourself eating some of those palms. Can you feel it, Joshua? Uh-huh. Yes, Lord, I'm seeing it. You think that's what's going on in Joshua's mind? Hey, Lord, I need to fight with these men. Hey, Joshua. The battle is mine. You enjoy. Saints, you're spending too much time fighting with your own tools. A holy war. But here's a challenge. Here's a challenge. So the first thing is, whatever you're doing now, stop. It's not working. Number two, let go and let God. Number three, obey in faith. God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 6 verse 7, proceed. Proceed. Ladies and gentlemen, I figured it out. I figured it out. I got your back. Here's the challenge. When do you know, Raquel, that it's a door guard closed versus an obstacle? How do you know? They both look the same. So you're going through a situation in your life. This thing is blocking you. How do you know it's a door the Lord closed versus just an obstacle? They're not labeled differently. Joshua is looking at a stone wall. And God said, proceed. I would offer to you, but here's what. Because you're not in the spirit and you're not fighting the this battle under God's control, you've kicked down a lot of shut doors. You kicked it down. That's the door that the Lord closed. You kicked the door. You walked in. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest. You've had some very bad experiences because you went down dead ends. Those were doors that were shut. But because you weren't in the Lord, you know, like the children of Israel, men of war, you kicked it down, went in, and oh! I'm sure you sit and listen to me wishing that you could have taken back some of those experiences you've had. Because you went down doors that the Lord shut. The only way that you'd recognize a door he shut, Elise, from a wall that he says, proceed, you got to be in him. He's got to tell you. I can't. There is nothing the church could do to teach you because all look the same. We can't teach you. There was no markings that says, oh, this one is a door that's closed and this one is a wall. It's not going to be like that, Heidi. Zoe, you've got to let the Lord tell you, this one, don't touch. That one, proceed. You're young, Zoe. You want to get it right. Don't even listen to mama. Because sometimes mama advice will cause you to kick down a door that God closed. You don't want those bad experiences. God's protecting you. He's protecting you, Andre. He's protecting you, Diane. But you've got to tell him, Lord, show me when it's a door versus a wall, when I should proceed. But you're not going to fight a holy war unless you're being circumcised. You have to be holy for him to reveal holy things. So Diane, he'll show you which is the door. And which is the wall. And you're not going to be banging your head up against the wall because he's trying to tell you, see the other side. Enjoy it. Kick down those doors. Man, you'll have some bad experiences that you'll regret for the rest of your life. Because that's, he just left you up to your own understanding. And now, thank God, he was merciful enough. Amanda, to rescue you, but those were some bad days. And it didn't have to happen. Because you kicked down a door he shut. I told you, you'll get real personal. Real quick. Let me go to the last point, because I know you're thinking about it as I wind this down. Because this is God's war, God has revealed to you to proceed. He's going to reveal to you when not to proceed. He wants it that way, so when you accomplish, you remember it's not because you went to George Mason. When you accomplish, you'll remember it's not because of the experience you've had, Neil. It's not. Okay? When you accomplish, he'll remind you that is all because of him. And so he told them, listen, when you get in there, all the good stuff destroy. But the goal, I want it for my temple. Oh, I can't touch that this morning. But they didn't listen. And one of his household kept back some of the goods. And that, we get up at this point, we came into kings with Israel as one kingdom. We leave with them as two. Judah and Israel. This is where it started to erode. God said, destroy it all. Bring me the gold for the temple. One of the generals kept it. You go to Joshua 7 and Joshua 9 and realize that Joshua had to do something because this man had in his possessions unholy instruments. You can't fight a holy war with unholy instruments. Some of your friends you're going to have to give up, you know. Yeah, good friends. They don't share your Christian values. Just going to have to walk away from that relationship. I don't mean you unlike them on Facebook, but you got to tune them out because they don't understand the battle. You're taking the wrong advice. And so my last reading on this, Mrs. White says, in, let me quote the book for you, she says in SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 2, Chapter 5, she says that battles are to be fought every day. A great warfare is going on every soul between the prince of darkness and the prince of life. There is a great battle to be fought, that the inhabitants of the world may be warned of the great day of the Lord, that the strongholds of the enemies may be entered. And she says, and all who love the Lord may be gathered under the bloodstained banner of Prince Emmanuel. And to understand this, that you are not doing the fighting. You are, oh, teacher, I'll take this deal any day. Teacher, you're a Marine. You fight, I'll take the victory. I mean, doesn't that make sense, DJ? You're out there fighting, and I'm, hey. You know, I'm from the Caribbean, DJ. I like a little pineapple juice. You out there sweating it, fighting. I'm just sipping pineapple. Hey, DJ, take one for the team. Oh, this is some cool pineapple, boy. I'll get a headache afterward. Hey, this is some nice Caribbean drink here. Some nice coconut water. And DJ out there fighting. Who wouldn't love that? Ladies and gentlemen, that's what God offers you. Hey, I'm out there fighting it, and you just drink the coconut water, Amanda. Chill on the beach. Enjoy. But no, you feel you got to go out there and fight with DJ. And he's the one that's trained. I'm not. God knows it all. So she says that he may plan and direct and fight the battle for you with your cooperation. If you decide to kick the door down, God is going to walk away. Because if he kicks the door down that he closed and he doesn't allow you to walk in, then he would have not been a God of choice. He's got to respect your choice. So if you foolishly want to kick the door down, he's going to say, please proceed. And walk away. So ladies and gentlemen, five steps, four steps. I'm closing. I'm done with this. I've preached enough. Step number one, recognize that your methods will fail you. Joshua 5, 4 and 6. Let go and let God. Joshua 1 and 2. Step out, obeying faith. Number 4, give God the glory. You have your pledge cards.